us in the Lord's blessing and mercy in bringing us through another few days of this life and this earth. Pray that He'd help us tonight to enter into the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. Pray for those that are sick, that they might be restored to health as it pleases the Lord, that His name might be magnified in this place, we be able to rejoice in Him and have His presence in our midst. Let's pray. Father, tonight we come in Thy holy name, the name that is above every name, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask that You would help us, and that You would quicken us by Your Spirit, and enable us to enter into spiritual things, to be taught by Your Spirit of the things of Christ, to be able to worship You and magnify, praise, and thank You for all Your mercy and blessings to us. Our Father, tonight we bring before You these sick ones, those who have problems of life and cares, tribulations, persecutions, Lord, for Your name's sake. And we bear before You, Lord, in special prayer, our children that are lost and do not know You. We know that they are in need, as one said, of a miracle of Your grace, a work of Your Spirit giving them spiritual life and faith to understand and to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that You'd help us tonight in our weakness as we seek to speak from Your Word. We ask that in all these things that are said and done, Thy will would be done on earth as it is in heaven, that everything would be done to exalt Your precious, high, and holy name. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.
Number 342, When This Passing World Is Done.
Stand in Christ, O Lord, to bring Your life.
Turn in your Bibles tonight to 1 Kings 18. While you're turning there, I wish you would remember and pray for a brother in Russia, that the Lord would encourage his heart, lift his spirit, provide for his needs. And as I often have to pray to help him, Lord, help me or I perish. I want to read some verses here in 1 Kings 18. Beginning at verse 17. And it came to pass, when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, Art thou he that troubleth Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the groves 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. And so Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel, and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people, and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. I thought about it this morning. I stood in this pulpit something like 40 years. And over that period of time, I've watched the hearers of this gospel come and go. And I've seen many of them come and listen for a while, maybe an extended while. But then someone else comes with him one Sunday or Wednesday, and they never are seen in this place again. They get what I call a second opinion. They talk with someone in their family, or they talk to some preacher, or they read some book someone gave them, and they never are seen hearing the gospel again. They get that second opinion, and they want no more of the truth. Elijah, in this case, this occasion, he's like all the prophets and all the preachers of the gospel. They are thought of by most people as troublers. If you look down in verse 17, Ahab asked him this question. Ahab said unto him, Art thou he that troubleth Israel? In other words, I don't think they knew one another personally, but Ahab's reputation, which was built on lies, I'm sure that had been told about him, Elijah's reputation preceded him, so that this man identified him immediately as the one who's the troubler in Israel. You cause trouble where you go. You cause trouble in families. You cause troubles in towns and communities. You cause troubles in synagogues. You're just a troubler. But he was not the one that was the troubler. He quickly identified Ahab and those like him as the real troublers, the ones who had the real problem. When he speaks in verse 18 and says, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house. That makes me think of Adam. All in Adam's family, in his household, are like this by nature. In that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Two things. They had forsaken, denied, refused to believe the word of the Lord, and they were therefore given to idolatry. They were worshipers of Baal and various gods. And that's always the course, that's always the consequence and result when you leave the commandments of the Lord, when you leave the word of truth. You automatically go into idolatry. Because everything else, every other god, is simply an idol. And if you notice here, he was definitely in the minority. You know, some people always say this. They say, you mean to tell me that all these people are wrong and this one guy or a few preachers are right in this thing? Well, look at the ratio here of those that were liars and false prophets to this one true prophet of God. He says in verse 19, Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal, 450, and the prophets of the groves, 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. That means of the so-called prophets in his day, on this occasion, it was 850-1. 850 that ate at Jezebel's table, that had the king's favor, that the people believed, that's an awful ratio. And one sent, God sent prophet and preacher. And they had all the support of the secular world, these prophets. They had all the credentials of religion. They had all the support and favor of the most of the people. But when Elijah got here on this occasion, he was commanded of God to say and to do some things that were not of his origin. They were not of his design. But when he said that, he clearly, as we say, drew a line in the sand. Verse 21 says, "And Elijah came unto all the people." Didn't matter the king, didn't matter the queen, didn't matter the 850 prophets, didn't matter who's who in Israel. Everybody that was there, he had this one message for. And it says, "And Elijah came unto all the people and said, How long halt ye between two opinions?" Two opinions, as he calls them. And when you stop and think about it, when the Lord opens your eyes to see the truth and the reality of the situation as it pertains to God and salvation and man's need of salvation, there is just simply two opinions. As a matter of fact, that was what the first murder was about. In this world, the first disagreement between family members, brothers, was about this. Whenever Abel, in obedience to God's command, offered up the sacrifice of blood that was required to worship God, and on the other hand, Cain offered up the works, the fruit of his own hands, in disobedience to God, Abraham found favor with God. Cain was rejected by God, and so the first murder occurred. Cain slaying Abel. Two opinions. And those two opinions, if you will call them that, are set down throughout the history of the Scriptures, throughout all the lives of the patriarchs and the people of the Old Testament, right down into the New Testament, when John the Baptist comes on the scene, who was also associated in Scripture with Elijah, in that they were of the same kind. They were prophets of God, John the Baptist being the last prophet, and he comes on the scene in the face of all the other opinions, and he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world." Here are all these opinions otherwise. Salvation, remission of sin, forgiveness, through this idol and that idol and the other idol, through this philosophy and that philosophy, but yet they all are together just one opinion against the one opinion. Because it is not, as these people found out, it is not as men say, but it is always as God says. It's always His Word that is to be the determining factor. It's always God's opinion, His Word, and that's the only one that counts. And this is the way that Elijah states this. I love the way that he states it. In other words, he doesn't try to offer up some kind of apologetics as to prove who God is. He doesn't offer a great bit of oratory or something to try to prove his point or, as we say, his position. He simply says, verse 21 again, "If the Lord be God, follow Him. But if Baal is God, then follow him. Everybody is following either God as he is or an idol. If they're irreligious, it may be just themselves as their God. They may never have joined anybody's church or been baptized by anybody. They may not be religious in that sense of a false religion, but they are still worshipers of this God of self. And they have a self-righteousness. He says, if God be God, or if the Lord be God, that is Jehovah. If Jehovah be God, and that's who Christ is, Jehovah Jesus, he says, if Jehovah be God, then follow him. But if Baal be God, follow him. As I said, God's opinion or God's word is the only one that counts. And we are to believe what thus saith the Lord. The Bible says that Christ's sheep hear his voice and they follow him. It says, he that is of God heareth God's word. And there is never, mark this down, there is never a meeting of the two. These two opinions, as they are referred to here, are exact opposites. They can never be amalgamated. They can never be mixed with each other. They can never join hands and go together. There are two completely different ways. And that's what this book sets forth. It came to my mind today something that Brother Henry Mahan said a long time ago. He preached a message, and it later became a group of statements, but he called it six stubborn statements. And when you think of these things, and they are the issues of the gospel, when you think of these things, and you come before the Word of God, what you find out is there's no middle ground. If it's true, it's true. If it's false, it's false. If this is what God says, it's true and it's right. If it is not what God says, or contrary to what He says, it's not true. It's false. But here was the first one. And this is something we ought to consider. He said, either God is an absolute sovereign or He's not. Either He is or He isn't. He can't be a halfway one. Either man's in charge or God's in charge. Either the Lord does what He will in heaven and earth, or man has a say in it. Either God's will is sovereign, or man truly has a free will, can do anything that he wants to. So there's no issue here as far as the Scripture says. But it comes down to this, what we believe, what we count to be true, what we embrace by faith, either God is the absolute sovereign or He's not. I'm telling you this, if he's not, there's no need to worship in him. If he's not, he's alive. If he's not, he's powerless. If he's not, he's helpless. If he's not, he's like men present him this day and time in their preaching as one who tries and cries and is so pitiful. So we have to come down, and we can't halt between these two opinions. We've got to come and embrace one or the other. There's no middle road. Either he's an absolute sovereign or he's not. Then he said this. Either man is dead in sin, or there's nothing wrong with him. Either he's dead in sin. I've heard people talk about believing four points of grace, or this and three-point grace. But I always tell them this. I said, no. Your problem is you don't believe the first point. The first point, the first statement of grace is simply this. Man is totally depraved, helpless, dead in trespasses and sins. Well, maybe he just needs a helping hand. Maybe he needs just a little pressure. Maybe he needs a man to convince him. Maybe he just needs somebody to lead him. No, the Bible says that he is dead in trespasses and sin. And if he's dead, he's helpless and hopeless and must be saved by God alone. By grace alone. He can't contribute. He can't help God. It's utterly foolish to say God's done all he can. Now you've got to take the next step. If he could take the first step, he wouldn't be dead. So it boils down to this. What kind of gospel do we have? Do we have a gospel for wounded people or sick people or handicapped people? Or do we have a gospel for dead people? Addressing man as he is by nature, in need of a miracle from God. So that was the second statement. Either man is dead in sin, or there's nothing wrong with him. Number three. He said, either God has an elect people, or he doesn't have a people. And the reason being, because Christ said to them that were with him at the time, he said, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. In other words, men and women are not God's people by their choice. They are God's people by his choice. He's the one who does the choosing. He's the one who chose them in Christ before the foundation of the world. He's the one that has called them his people, who's called them righteous, who's called them his children, who's called them his servants since before time was. Before they could ever, by a movement of their mind or will or any, before they could ever make a choice of any kind. So when we come to the Bible, we hear him talking about his chosen ones. He talks about choosing them to salvation before the world began. He talks about them and refers to them time and time again as his elect. And outside of that, he doesn't have a people. If God ever waited on man to line up and truly be His people, He'd be waiting a long time. So it just comes down to this. This is why we preach election. Either God has an elect people or He doesn't have a people. Then this is the fourth thing He said. Either Christ, when He came into this world and died on the cross, He effectually redeemed His people, or He did not redeem them. Men try to say He made them redeemable, or He shows them the way to redeem themselves, or He does this or that in order to help them save themselves. But the truth is, without the shedding of His precious blood, His sinless blood, His blood of God Himself, if there's no shedding of that blood, there is no redemption. There is no remission of sin. And the Bible would be a lie. Because of the work of redemption, that work of righteousness, Christ said when He hung there on the cross, "It is finished. Father, I finished the work." What work was that? The work of redeeming His people, of saving His people, of paying their sin debt, of bringing them unto God, dying as the just one for the unjust. So that's a stubborn statement. You've got to deal with it, or you've got to face it. That's what you've got to face it in light of the Scriptures and what the Bible teaches. Either Christ effectually redeemed His people, or He did not. "Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins." And then He said this. He made this statement. He said, either the Holy Spirit effectually calls His people, or He does not. What does the Holy Spirit do? A preacher say He calls, or He woos, or He pressures, or He does a host of other things. He convicts. He doesn't. But the Scriptures, Christ said, when I send the Comforter, when I send the Spirit of Truth, He'll take the things of mine and show them to you. Christ said, "Other sheep I have of this fold, them also I must bring." He sends His Spirit to effectually and mightily call. Can you imagine some of the ridiculous techniques that preachers are taught in seminary and various books and such like that? Can you imagine them tried on Saul of Tarsus? You've got to change your life. What's wrong with my life? I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Well, you got to do this. I'm already this. Well, they quote Him some Scripture. He knows more Scripture than they know. So what did the Spirit of God do? He brought Him down mightily, effectually, to the feet of Jesus Christ. They said, but He couldn't do it against His will. When it says that He draws His people to Him, that word means like to draw out a sword or draw a net. It's to bring an inanimate, dead thing from death to life, from idolatry to Christ. You say, well, you can resist the Spirit. Yes, you can. And they all do. But none of God's elect can resist Him successfully. Either he saves and brings and calls, or he doesn't. He's a weak, powerless thing. Salvation must be in the hands of man rather than the hands of God. And then he said one more thing. He said, either all of God's saints will persevere, being preserved unto eternal glory, or none of them will. Christ talked about this. He said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And when they come to me, I will in no wise cast them out. He said, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. There'll nobody be able to pluck them out of my hand or out of my Father's hand. The salvation that I give them is eternal salvation. The life that I give them is eternal life. And He's promised that every one of them is going to be with Him. Oh, there's a lot of them, a lot of us that will go stumbling and staggering along the way. But we're not carrying ourselves. That little poem or saying that they made tracks out of and stories about the two sets of footprints in the sand. Then it becomes one. And they say, what happened? Well, that's when I couldn't go any farther and Christ had to carry me the rest of the way. No, He's carried. There's one set of footprints on the road to eternity. And that's the footprints of Christ. He's the one who carries us. He bears us the whole way. He stood as our surety. He died as our substitute. He lives to make intercession for us. It's Him from start to finish in every step along the way. It's His righteousness, not mine, that I'm depending on. It's His work, not my works. It's His blood. It's not my doings. And that's the way it is. From the beginning, it's always been about those two ways that were represented in Cain and Abel. It's always about these two opinions of men that Elijah is talking about. Salvation by blood, as it was with Cain, with Abel, or salvation by human works. Salvation by grace, or salvation by law, legal obedience. Have you ever taken a half a quart of water and poured in a half a quart of oil and you shake it up real good? It looks like it's just going to be one substance. But it's not long before the oil and the water begin to separate, because they just can't go together. And that's the way salvation by grace is compared to salvation by human works, by salvation by Christ's obedience rather than salvation by our obedience to the law. You see, two or three times in the book of Proverbs it says this: there is a way that seemeth right to a man. That's one way. But then it says this: the ways of which. In other words, it has many ways. But they're all one way. There is a way that seemeth right to a man, but the ways thereof are the ways of death. Ways of death. Why? Because there is only one way, and that's the other way, and that's Christ who said, I am the way, the truth, the life. Is the way of imputed righteousness or the way of self-righteousness, which is just filthy rags? Paul says it like this in Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. He said, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. Two ways. One's the way of death. The other's the way of life. One's the way of the adversary. One's the way of God. So look back at our text here in 1 Kings chapter 18. What happened? Verse 22 said, then said Elijah unto the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it into pieces, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under it, and I will dress the other bullock, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under it. And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord, and the God that answers by fire, let Him be God. And all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. And Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, choose you one bullock for yourselves and dress it first, for you are many, and call on the name of your gods, but put no fire under. And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it and called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them. So, well, Elijah shouldn't have made fun of the religion. Who said? Who said? And he said, cry loud, for he is a god. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he is in a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth, and must be awakened. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lances till the blood gushed out upon them. You think they were sincere? I think they were. Sincerely wrong. And it came to pass, when the midday was past, and they prophesied until the time of the evening, of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice, nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. They prayed, but there was no God to pray to. They did all these rituals to a God that did not exist. And as the scripture says, that cannot save. And Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. This fire represented the judgment that would fall on the Lord Jesus Christ and thereby save his people, which were made up this number and were represented by this Israel and these 12 tribes of Israel. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in order and cut the bullock in pieces and laid him on the wood and said, fill 4 barrels of water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. Why? To show that God would overcome every obstacle and do everything that was contrary against him and against his people, he would do everything and accomplish their salvation. Just pour all the water on it you want. And he said, do it the second time. And they did it the second time. And he said, do it the third time. And they did it the third time. That's the witness of the 3 persons of the Godhead. They're in agreement with this. And the water ran about the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, at an appointed time, God's ordained time, that Elijah the prophet came near and said, this is his prayer. It's about 64 words. They had to pray long. They had to cry long, all day long. But Elijah prays these some 64 words because what he prays is the will of God. Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. He did what he did. He said what he said at God's word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up all the water that was in the trench. Just like that fire of God's wrath fell on Christ. Consumed Christ in the matter of our sin. And when all the people saw it, when all they saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, Jehovah, He is God. The Lord, He is God. And what was revealed was that all that ever mattered, that was ever said that was true. All that the prophet bore witness to, it was of God, the true and the living God. And Elijah said unto them, oh, he's a hard case. Take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape. And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. Why? Number one, because God commanded it. Number two, because they were liars and thieves. Just like all these preachers are, that God's going to deal with one of these days, because they have lied and stole and shamed His name and hurt His people. So really all boils down to this. Will we believe God? Will we hear His word? Will we trust Christ and what He did on the cross? Rely upon Him? Believe what God said about Him? Will we get a second opinion? But we do like so many do. Come, listen a little bit. They say that is what the Bible says, isn't it? He just read it. We just read it. We read it here. I asked Brother Henry one time if he got much opposition to his messages on TV. He said, well, I try to use so much scripture that when I'm through, they have to either believe God or disagree with God. It's not just two opinions. God's sovereign in salvation and grace and mercy in Christ for the way of death, the way of man, the way of self-righteousness, the way of works, the way of law. Two opinions. And that second opinion is a deadly one. A deadly one. An eternally damning one. Our Father, tonight we thank You. We pray that You would take Your word and cause us to see what You'd have us to see. Help us. Call out Your people. Encourage Your people. Pray for our brother in Russia and all Your servants as they are in this world and Your people. They're Your responsibility. And You'll never fail any of us. But we'll get glory in what You do with us. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We pray that in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Thank you.
Amen.